Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the back there. You can use those. And in those Church Pew Bibles, the page number is 1762. Romans chapter 12, page 1762. And our text today morning is verse 16. And the subject we're going to be looking at is living in harmony with one another. Living in harmony with one another. We're going through this study of the book of Romans, and especially in chapter 12, we have been going through it quite slowly. In fact, this message in chapter 12 today is the 14th in this chapter alone. I went back and counted earlier this week, and the slow progress is due to the importance of this chapter in verses 1 and 2. We're kind of given the whole thesis of this chapter and what follows in the following chapters as well. We're told as a result of receiving God's mercies, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice 24/7. And that's possible only as we keep refraining or keep fighting the temptation to be conformed to the patterns of this world and allow the Spirit to keep transforming us into the image of Christ as our minds are continually renewed. And in the light of that, from verse 3 on, Paul talks about in each verse what a transformed life should look like. He touches over different kind of themes we've seen over the past few weeks, and we come to a theme that he's kind of touched in the past as well, but it kind of gives a lot more clarity today in this text. Let me read this text first, and then we'll pray together and look at it a little more closely. Romans 12, verse 16. This is what God's holy word says. Live in harmony with one another. Some of your translations would have the idea of think, the same thing. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't be puffed up. Don't think you're so wise in your own eyes. That's kind of the idea. Let's pray together and look at this text, which is kind of three parts. We'll look at it a little more closely. Father, this is a very clear command for us, that we're commanded to live in harmony with one another. Today, when we look around, there's so much brokenness. So many homes are broken, so many churches are broken, so many friendships, relationships are broken. This living in harmony seems to be like a pipe dream. But you have commanded us here and in many other places in the scripture, which means those who are your children can display obedience to this command if we rely on you. So help us today to look at what the text means. What are the hindrances to applying this truth, and how we can commit ourselves to a lifestyle of obedience to living in harmony with one another? Please hear our prayers, for we offer it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the idea here in verse 16 is to have unity in our mindset and not to allow proud thinking to dominate our minds. The word think actually appears in the Greek text three times in this verse. It's a call for right thinking about ourselves as well as in our relationships towards one another. This idea of living in harmony, or think the same thing. And then don't be proud, or don't be arrogant, have this kind of exalted thinking about yourselves. Even that last phrase, don't be conceited. Don't think of yourself as being so wise. It's kind of the, don't be puffed up. That's the idea. And earlier in verse 3, Paul said the same thing. If you go back in chapter 12, verse 3, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Again, the idea of thinking. Don't have this exalted opinion of yourself. Don't think of yourself as a big shot. That's kind of the idea. And then in verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another. The same idea. Again, don't think of yourself so high that you look down on others. Rather, make sure you honor others. And that can happen only when there's humility in our thinking. So Paul returns to the same thought here in verse 16. Be humble in your thinking, because that's the key to living in harmony. We're going to unpack this verse in three parts. Part number one, the overarching command here, verse 16, first part, live in harmony with one another. The idea is having unity in thought, be of the same mind towards one another. Some translations have it that way. It doesn't mean that we all have the same opinions about everything. We're not robots. That's not what it's saying. The idea is pulling together toward a common goal. And what's the common goal? Glorifying the Father as we become more and more like Christ. Because that was Christ's goal. Glorify the Father. So if we are being made more like Christ, remember that's the thesis, that's the title of Romans 12. Then, as we think together, have oneness of thought, it's for the purpose so that we can glorify the Father as we are being made more like Christ. We're together. We're together. Perhaps Paul had this idea where he's stressing to the Gentiles, don't look down on the Jews. Because in chapters 9 through 11, he's talked about that the Jewish nation right now has been set aside a little bit. The Gentiles are the way through which God is working his kingdom purposes. And in way back in 11:25, he actually made this comment, Romans 11:25. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited, so that you won't be proud, that there's a little hardening of the Jews that has happened now, but God's opened the door for you. But that doesn't mean you should be proud in your thinking. Perhaps that's why Paul wrote that. We don't know. But either way, the call is for everyone. Live in harmony with one another. Don't have your own little cliques where only certain people can be there and they're the higher level Christians and looking down on others. In fact, this is so important of a thought that Paul says that again in Romans 15 verses 5 and 6. In fact, he prays that God would make this happen. Here he says, you live in harmony with one another. But in verses 5 and 6 of Romans 15, he says, this is my prayer that God would work it out amongst you. Notice verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, again, becoming like Christ, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Canadian, whether you're an Indian, whether you're from Africa, whether you're from America, it doesn't matter. His point is, with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God the Father as you're being made more like Christ. Live in harmony with one another. In fact, it's even more stressed to us in other parts of Scripture. Either turn to it or listen along with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. Amongst other themes like joy and so forth, the church at Philippians was having some problem in terms of divisions. There was some lack of unity, so he stresses this again and again. It was very likely there were these two ladies. He addresses them by names in chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche. They were having some divisions and possibly they were pulling people in different directions. So Paul is talking more than once. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Philippians 1:27, notice what he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or not only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Do you see that there? Again, that oneness. Stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, or for the gospel to make inroads. Then if you come down to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, same idea. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, the idea is, if you've received blessings from Christ, any saving blessings, if you're united with Him, you experience the Spirit's work and so forth, then make my joy complete. In fact, Philippians 2, what he's going to say till verse 11, comes under this, make my joy complete. That's the overarching command there. Make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do you see that there? This call for oneness, call for harmony, call for everyone pulling together towards the same goal. Don't pull in the opposite direction. The goal is Christ, crucified and risen Christ. We pull together. We set aside some minor differences. We pull together. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, echoes the same thing. Page 1889 in the church Bibles, or here again, listen to me. He says, finally, he's talking about, starting to talk more about details about suffering, and the context is, finally, all of you, every believer, not just some, everyone, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Be like-minded. Same idea. Like-minded. The early church was marked by such an attitude. We read in Acts 4:32, you don't need to turn to it. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And that's why they were letting go of their possessions. One in heart and mind. We're together in this journey. What I have is yours. It's not what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. What's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. That's why they could share everything they had. I mean, even in the Old Testament, the psalmist tells us, very familiar statement in Psalm 133, verse 1, how pleasant, or how beautiful, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How beautiful it is when there's harmony. It's like a music group and they sing, everyone in sync with one another. Makes a beautiful noise, doesn't it? It's the same idea. Ponder this illustration. This California is famous for its sequoia trees. The sequoia trees are these 300 feet high trees. If you notice, they always grow in clusters. They actually, their roots are very shallow. They have to go very far to draw surface moisture. But by staying together, they intertwine with each other, and that's how they stand against the fierce storms. Rarely will you find a sequoia tree by itself, and if it is there, when there's a fierce storm, it collapses. That's the picture God desires in our homes, in our churches, in our relationships. Believers to live in harmony. But, sadly, that's not often the case, right? As experience testifies. Instead of harmony, there is discord. Instead of peace, there is turmoil. And the main reason for that is this. Pride. Pride. That is why Paul goes on to say the second thing here. Back to Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another, but what's going to prevent you from doing that is this, pride. That's why he says, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant in your thinking. Because everything starts with the thinking. Whatever we do is a result of our thought life. Make no mistake. Sow a thought and you reap an act. So it's the thought that comes out in actions. If there needs to be harmony, there needs to be a removal of proudful thinking. Proud thinking brings proud behavior. With the help of the Spirit, we are to keep constantly killing proud thoughts. I mean, it's interesting how Paul tucks verse 16. I've always told you, read your Bible within context, right? What's the last part of verse 15? Or even the entire verse 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And then verse 17, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Then verse 19, don't take revenge, my dear friends. Verse 21, don't be overcome by evil. Now, think about this. If we are proud, we will not rejoice with those who rejoice, especially if they are blessed with something we want ourselves. And we definitely will not weep with those who weep. Because proud people look like, why do I need to weep with you? You're indifferent to the pain of people around you. You don't want to empathize with them. You don't want to sympathize with them. And proud people will repay evil for evil. They will want to take revenge. Tit for tat, quid pro quo. You do this to me, see my power, what I can do to you. So in that context, Paul nicely fits this. If you are to, going back to verse 14, bless those who persecute you, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and not repaying anyone evil for evil, then you cannot have room for pride in your hearts. Can't do that. Where pride exists, not only will there be a hindrance to living in harmony, but also a hindrance to obeying all these commands and many other commands. Pride wants to have its own way. And when that does not happen, there are quarrels. James tells us about this in James chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Listen to me or you can turn to it. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? James poses this as a question. What causes fights? What causes quarrels? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That's the thinking part. From your inside. You desire but don't have. So you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You want what you want, and when you don't get it, there is hell to pay. That's pride at the end of the day. I want what I want, and by all means, I better get it. If I don't get it, it's going to be chaos. There won't be any harmony. So James puts the finger right on the problem. As Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, every evil comes from within. That's what defiles us. Be it in the church or in the home, or in your friendships, anywhere, where there's a stubborn attitude of my way or the highway, there can be no harmony. That is why Jesus himself stressed again and again about the need to have a humble heart. Listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 22 records for us, verses 24 through 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Because that's what they were thinking in their heart. They were thinking highly of themselves. So they're just voicing it out. Who really is the greatest here now? I'm tired of thinking about this myself. I just want others to know. Let's talk about this. Ugly. That's the pride thing. It's always ugly when we see it in others. It's not so bad when it's us. So Jesus said to them, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers and so forth, they lord it over them. They want to show who's in charge. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Hey, without me, where will you be? They make it a point to let you know. But, contrast, you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. You want to know who really is the greatest? Be a servant. So Jesus says. Pride will not allow you to be a servant. Humility will help you to be a servant. And then he says, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Usually it's the host that's the greatest. Jesus is the host, but yet notice what he says. Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. That's why we sing that song, the servant king. This is our God. The lyrics go, servant king. But then he calls us to follow him. So we are to have a servant heart attitude. Where there is this Diotrephes type of attitude. In case you wonder who that is, go home and read 3 John. It's a very short letter. There was a guy called Diotrephes. He was a church leader. He loved to be the first. He wanted to be in everything. He wanted to be the number one. Number one. It's like the servant who once told someone, my master wants to be the number one in everything. If there's a birthday party, he wants to be the main individual. If there's an award ceremony, he wants to be the one that's awarded the most. In fact, even if there is a funeral, he'd want to be the dead body. Jesus condemns such kind of an attitude. He says, I'm among you who serves. Where you have the Diotrephes type of attitude, there will be discord. That's why the command, don't be proud. But then he goes on. That same verse to say another thing. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Now there's a footnote here. It says, or willing to do menial work. Willing to do menial work. It can go either way, but I think the context favors what's there in the text. Only because what Paul is doing here is he's contrasting our relationships with people, not necessarily with tasks. Though doing menial work also is something that Christians should be willing to do, because Jesus himself worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. So there's nothing degrading about working with hands. I think the context here fits better in terms of associate with people of low position. The idea is don't move with people who can further you, your interests, who can help you climb the social ladder. Don't spend time just with them. Don't do that. Don't be partial. Like James 2, showing favoritism. Rich fellow comes, hey, you sit there. Poor guy comes, you know what? Sit right in that corner there. Don't do that. God condemns that kind of partiality, that kind of favoritism. All are made in the image of God and they're believers. That's the context here. They're blood-bought children. So make sure you're not disassociating yourself from people who you feel are of no value to you. Even in university school settings, people tend to hang out with the popular person. Rather, Christians should be seeking out those who are lonely, those who are outcasts. Because that's what Jesus did, is it not? That's what he did. Spend time with the outcasts. It's a story about early church where this rich, famous guy gets saved, becomes a Christian. So he starts coming to church. And the leader of the church tells him, sit, he points to a spot, says, sit there by so and so. The guy says, I cannot sit there next to him. He's my slave. The Christian leader again said, sit there next to him, that's your spot. I cannot do that. It's degrading. Sit there by that person. So finally he sat down and he greeted him with a kiss, because in the early church they would greet one another with a kiss. Here's the owner of the slave kissing his slave. That's what Christianity did. What Rome could not do, Christian faith did it. Brought harmony. See, the Christian church was the only place where the master and the slave would sit side by side. I've read even in some instances where a slave would be the elder in the church, so the owner would actually submit to the slave while in church because the slave was an elder. But when he went home, they worked according to their appropriate roles. And may I remind you, the church is still the only place where all earthly distinctions are gone. For with God, there is no respect of persons. God doesn't look at our face and say, oh, I need to show more favor to you. I'm not going to show more favor to you. We're all blood-bought children. So let's be willing to show our humility by associating with people of low position. Third part, the last phrase there. Do not be conceited. Ideas, don't have a puffed up opinion of yourself. I like the way the NLT has put this. Don't think you know it all. That's what you're... If you're using an NLT, that's what it says. Don't think you know it all. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know it all. That's what puffed up means, right? Hey, you think you know it all? You don't. Don't be conceited. This inflated opinion of yourself. And proud people are just like that. They have a very high view of themselves. You know, when I first came to United States, I was living in the southeast side of Houston in Texas, one of those towns which was actually wiped out during the recent floods. And a county close to that was called Galveston County. And they would have these annual rodeo shows where there would be a prize for the healthiest steer, young cow. So everyone will bring their animals and they'll parade it, and whichever is picked as the healthiest, sturdiest, whatever, will win the title called Grand Champion. There's money that went along with that. In 1992, there was a steer by the name Husker, weighing about 1,200 pounds, won the Grand Champion Award, and the owner got close to $15,000, $13,500, a lot of money. Some days later, when the animal was slaughtered, the veterinarians found something that is called airing, A-I-R-I-N-G. What airing is, they would take a syringe, put the syringe through the hide, attach the syringe to a pump, like a bicycle pump, and slowly pump air into it to make the cow look a little more healthier, puffed up, so to speak. But it's nothing but air. That's the idea what Paul is telling us here. Don't be puffed up. Just empty. Don't just make yourself look big. Don't have a, sometimes we say, that person's got a big head. That's the idea. Empty vessels make the most noise. Proud people, puffed up, make the most noise. It's like a bag of potato chips. Always bothers me. Big bag. And you open it, the air goes in. Just little there. We know that, we're upset about it, but they do nothing to change it. And we still get attracted to see those. But that's the idea here. Don't have this. Scripture warns us constantly about not being wise in our own eyes. I already read Romans 11, 25 for you. Don't be conceited. Book of Proverbs has at least six statements about warning us not to be wise in our own eyes. I'm just going to read two. You don't need to turn to it, just listen to me. One is very familiar for you. Proverbs 3, after verses 5 and 6, which is what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, etc., etc. Then verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn from evil, shun evil. Same idea, don't be wise in your own eyes, that Paul is saying here. And then in Proverbs 26, verse 12, a very pointed statement here. And now in Proverbs, you have this wise person, man, woman. Then you have this foolish person, man, woman. But then you have this other one called simple person. The difference between simple and fool is, simple is one who is naive, just lacks understanding. But a fool is a little more than simple, who is actually prone to rebelliousness and actually active in evil. If they continue in that, they're called the wicked. But this is what Solomon writes. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? And he goes on to say, there is more hope for a fool than for them. The idea is, typically a fool is someone that the book of Proverbs describes as, you know, you want to stay away from them because they don't change easily. But here it says, even dangerous than a fool is those who think they're wise in their own eyes. Proud people are so dangerous, he says. It's hard to try to turn them. We try to talk to a proud person, try to correct them. You gotta face wrath. Tell them you're proud, you're angry, you're impatient, you're not helping out, you're not being considerate, you're greedy. What happens? Retaliate. How dare you tell me that? How dare? That's why Solomon warns. It's harder for a fool than for them. It's harder for them than for a fool, really. More hope for a fool than for them. But there's persistent pride. There's no peace in the home or in the church. But those, on the other hand, who are pursuing humility, when you tell them, they'll say, could you be specific and explain what areas you're seeing that in my life? Even though I don't like hearing it, I want to know your perspective, where you're coming from. At least that way I can examine, and I may agree with you or not agree with you, but at least I'm willing to listen and examine my own life. That's the idea. I'm not going to snap back at you right away. Why are you saying that? Even if your motives may be wrong, I want to know. That's the attitude of one pursuing humility. A prominent Christian businessman by the name of Howard Butt wrote in an article titled The Art of Being a Big Shot. These were his words, quote, "It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to me to feel that I am the master of my fate, that I run my own life, call my own shots, go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people, and I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent on God for my next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I'm anything but a man, small, weak, and limited. So, living independent of God is self-delusion. It is not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. When I am conceited, when I'm puffed up, and I think I'm wise in my own eyes, I am lying to myself about who I am. I am pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself. And that is the national religion of hell." End quote. People worshipping themselves. That's what hell is about. People worshipping themselves. Satan wanted to worship people to worship him because he worshipped himself. And all his followers, that's where they end up. But heaven, it's the place of worshipping the one who truly ought to be worshipped. In Jeremiah 45:5, Jeremiah tells his secretary Baruch, it's a very pointed statement. He says, "Should you seek great things for yourself?" Question mark. Don't seek them. Don't seek them, because there is wrath coming. Everything's going to be destroyed. That's Jeremiah 45:5. Go home and look it up. Don't seek great things for yourself. Again, where pride exists, there cannot be harmony. Only discord. Discord, arguments, break in relationships, tears, and ultimately, much grief to the Holy Spirit. And of course, the people around us. That's why Philippians 2 were reminded, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or what? Vain conceit. Or empty conceit, some other translations have it. Again, the same idea, conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves. Proud heart will not do that. Only a humble heart will value others above itself. Don't look out to your own interests, but each of you also to the interests of others. So, how are we to put pride to death if we want to live in harmony? All right, I'm going to give you three practical truths. Really going to go through it quick. Three things. You want to live in harmony with one another. You say, I take this command seriously. I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be conceited. Because as a child of God, we all struggle with this. We know we succumb to this sin, but we don't want to. So we can use all the encouragement. We can. I want to give you three things, really. Number one, first and foremost, acknowledge the pride in your heart. It all starts with that admission. Admission to whom? First, admission to your own self. I am proud. I am proud. Then immediately that should take you to God. My pride robs God of glory. So, God, I've sinned against you. Against you and you, I sinned. David said in Psalm 51, verse 4. What David is saying is, I want to block out every excuse that I can. I've been living in darkness, in hiding for nearly 10 months. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was confronted. And this psalm is a result of that. It says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that, why am I doing this? Because you are right in your verdict. Because your verdict is I am proud. In his case, I'm an adulterer, sinful. But he did that as a result of pride because he did what he wanted to do and didn't submit to what God wanted him to do. Which is, do not covet your neighbor's wife. He says, so that you are right in your verdict and you are justified when you judge me. You're blameless when you judge me. That should be our attitude, Lord. I've been acting with pride, self-willed. I wanted my ways. I wanted glory. I'm wrong. Weep in repentance to God. And then, if your confession is real, if your repentance is real, prove that by going and telling those whom you've hurt because of your pride. I'm sorry I acted in pride. Because it's easy to confess to God. In fact, we are very free with God many times. Our confession with God is very real, very genuine. But the Bible also says, right? Set things right with your brothers and sisters. Because the context is what? Live in harmony with one another. Proverbs 28:13 says, those who confess and forsake their sin are the ones who will find mercy. Not just confess and forsake. So when you go to God, God, I don't want to be like this. If you're going through affliction, say, God, thank you for this affliction because this humbles me and I need it. I need it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to let go of pride. Secondly, pray constantly using scriptures to bring forth humility in your own heart. In Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, you're very familiar with that whole armor of God. We are told, take the sword of the Spirit, end of verse 17. And then verse 18 talks about, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So the Spirit uses the word, which is a sword. So we take God's word. Spirit uses Bible texts, works in our hearts. As we pray, He brings the word alive to our hearts. The word, especially texts on humility, texts on the importance of the dangers of pride, and so forth. So we pray, we meditate. There's a lot of good verses that you can meditate, can memorize. I want to be humble. Make that the desire of your hearts. Oh, it may not happen tomorrow. It is a lifelong battle. It's a battle with self, isn't it? It's a lifelong battle. The key is not just falling down. The key is, are we willing to get up and again get back into the race, even though we might know we'll fall again? That's okay. That's okay. You haven't lost the battle because you fell. You lose the battle because you stay fallen. Go to the Spirit. Help me. It's not about what I've done. It's what I can do. Press forward. And third and last, reflect on Jesus' life and follow in His footsteps. We want an example for humility. I can give you... Excuse me. I got 2 more minutes to go. That's all I need. Jesus is our best model. So I'm going to draw something from Jesus for us as we get ready to conclude. I do want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Because this is a unique verse that I'm going to show you. I have James come and read the rest of the passage here for me. Matthew 11 and verse 29, page 1518.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
You took it literally. Thank you. This is the only place in all of the Gospels, by the way, where Jesus gives a self-description of Himself. See those two words? He read gentle and lowly, and NIV has it as gentle and humble. Same idea. Two things that Jesus describes of Himself in all the Gospels of a self-description, it's only in this text. I am gentle and humble. It's been well said that Jesus' life and death are a standing rebuke to every form of pride to which we are liable. His life and death. Example, standing rebuke to every form of pride to which we could succumb. I'm going to draw a little comparison as I close between pride and Jesus. Pride says, look at my background, my family background, my ancestry. Of Jesus, it was said, Isn't this the carpenter's son? Matthew 13, 55. Pride says, look at how much money I have. Son of man has no place to lay his head. Luke 9, 58. That's Jesus. Look at my appearance. Pride says, he has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Look at the important people I hang out with, says pride. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Description of Jesus, Luke 7, verse 34. Look at how many people are under me. Look at my position in the company. Look at my position in the society. I am among you as one who serves. We just read that, Luke 22, 27. Look how many people admire me, how many followers I have in my social media. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind. People turned their faces away from him. That was a description of Jesus. Look how strong I am, says pride. Jesus in John 5, 30 said, by myself I can do nothing. Abject weakness. Look how I always get my way, says pride. I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me. Words of Jesus in John 5:30. Look how smart I am, says pride. I do nothing on my own, but speak only what the Father has taught me, said Jesus in John 8:28. Let's learn from this Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our gentle and humble King, and our example of what true humility looks like if we genuinely seek to live in harmony with one another. Here's something you can think about. There's 89 chapters in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Make it like a 3-month, 90-day thing, one chapter a day. Just read through one chapter a day of the Gospels with this goal, Jesus, I just want to know more about you. I want to be like you. Speak to me. Just one chapter a day for the next 3 months. Fall more in love with Jesus. That's the way we can live in harmony with one another and kill pride. Let's pray together. Father, we are so convicted. More than all the people, I'm convicted more because I'm the one that's actually preaching this message. Who is worthy to really talk about humility except you? But this is your text. That's what was given to me. And I join your people in submitting to the truths of this text. I join your people in acknowledging we have sinned big time in this. But I also join your people in trusting in your promise that your word that goes out will not return back to you without accomplishing its purpose. That it will accomplish its purpose in our hearts today, so we will live in harmony with one another. That we would seek true humility. Not just surface level humility, a deep repentance that goes deep down, like pulling the weeds from its roots. That's the kind of repentance we want. Not a shallow one that's here today and gone tomorrow. Only you can work that work in our hearts. Pray that you will do so. And I also pray if there's anyone is far away from you, they've not accepted you as your Lord and Savior. That is the height of pride. Saying that I can make it to heaven on my own. I don't need a Savior. God, show them the dangers of the path they are on. Please help them to see you welcome sinners. You welcome arrogant people. Because we're all arrogant. You give them new life, but you call them to turn from their sinful ways and to submit to you, trusting in what you have done on that cross, paying the full price for their sin. Please do that work that you alone can do through your Spirit. For your sake we pray. Amen.